Book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. For God's word to us today. Verses 1 through 6. Please stand as we read God's word in honor of this authority. Peter to us. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good. And do not fear anything that is frightening. Thank you. You may be seated. If you've been watching the news lately, of course, Fox News or any other news, usually Fox News, you've probably been seeing last week or the week before, the day after the inauguration, the women's marches, and the leaders of the women's marches getting up in Washington, D.C., having the microphone and spewing forth vulgarity and the signs in the crowd, pretending to march for women's rights, but just vulgar, vile, evil, wicked signs. I'm just amazed at the vulgarity that was spewing from their lips. And I'm not going to say it because it's just too vile to speak in public, but really? That's the model of femininity today? No. God has a much better way. God has a better plan for his women to show forth godly femininity. And as watching these women, I say, oh yeah, I really bet their husbands are so glad to be married to them. I bet they're not married at all. Sure is sarcastic for sure. No, that's not appealing to men. That's not something that they want for their own marriage, not at all. But this, in 1 Peter chapter 3, this model of femininity is indeed what men crave and want in their spouses. So, ladies, be patient with me because today is Women's Day or Wives' Day, but next Sunday will be Men's Day, so equal time here for both, and we'll be just as direct to both genders. But let's get into the passage of Scripture this morning. Take a look at my main point of what Peter's talking about. The entire theme of 1 Peter, as you know, is how to endure graciously in the midst of suffering. And that's the context. These people are aliens in a strange land. They are Christians. They're a minority. They have probably lost their jobs, many of them. And in this particular passage of Scripture, we realize that the majority of the people in the church that Peter is writing to are women, most likely. Seems as if church history at this time, women came to Christ more so than their husbands did. And so in the church, there are Christian wives. Husbands stayed home. Non-Christian husbands at home. And so there is this tension and a problem in this society where, and I'll get into it in a little bit, there is an extreme amount of what could be called disrespect for coming to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior on the part of the wives in the home. Take a look at my main point. The closest of all human relationships, that of husband and wife, it is paramount that a believing wife do everything she can to keep her conduct honorable in front of her non-believing husband, so that she might, prayerfully might see him come to saving faith himself. Take a look at the context, and we'll look at the whole theme of what Peter's talking about. This fits into that theme. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, non-believers, honorable, so that when they speak against you with false accusations and say that you're an evildoer, a rebellious person, antagonist, an anarchist, that's what they're going to call you, they may instead see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So, submit to the governing authorities. That's a good thing to do. So, slaves, submit to the masters. That's a good thing to do. And so here, wives, submit to your husbands. That's a good thing to do. All wives, as we look at this passage of Scripture, are to graciously, all wives, not just wives who have non-believing husbands, but all wives are to graciously submit, hupotasso, put yourself under. And when I read my commentaries, they want me to do a lot of caveat. They want me to do a lot of apology. They want me to tell people, but abusive men in the past have hurt women. Yeah, that's all true. That I understand that. But not for us, okay? We don't need that today. Because we understand this. Hupotasso, put yourself under your husband. The world wants to revolt at that. They can't stand to hear that. You need to submit to the authority over you in a home. So all wives are to graciously submit to their husbands. That's what Peter said. Likewise, wives, be subject to, hupotasso, to your own husbands as a lifestyle of obedience to Christ. But this submission may have an even greater impact for good on non-believing husbands. And that's what Peter is addressing, really. That's his main point. Many of the women, like I say, had non-Christian husbands at home. Because he says, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. And that doesn't mean silence in the home. It means graciousness in the home. We'll talk more about this. But this would also apply to a woman whose husband says he's a believer, professing believer, but there's no fruit, okay? There's no fruit in his life. He doesn't love the Lord, doesn't pray at home, doesn't have devotions at home. This still applies in that situation as well. So, women should submit now in the following ways. Number one, with your respectful conduct, your behavior in the home ought to look like this, Peter says. The gracious deportment of a godly woman has a powerful, powerful impact on the peace of that home. Powerful impact. Here's what Peter's saying. I want you to do this because, he said, by the conduct of their wives, these non-believing husbands, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, may be won over, even without a word. So, let's dig into this passage. Number one, or letter A. In that culture, in that day, it was expected that wives be loyal to the chosen religion of their husbands. Is he an emperor worshiper? Everybody in Rome should be. Every Roman citizen should be an emperor worshiper. Every Roman citizen should call the emperor, Caesar Augustus, Lord. That's his title, Lord, Master. Well, as a Christian, you can't do that. Now you're in trouble. Or to Zeus or to any other pagan god that you want to worship. So they were expected. The wives worship the same gods their husbands worship. Any resistance to this would be seen in the home as outright rebellion, rebelliousness. So Christian women could no longer, once they come to Christ and cast their loyalty to Him and to Him alone, no other God, because that's the basis of Christianity. There's no other God but God. no other Lord but Jesus. So then Christian women could no longer be supportive of both Christianity and a pagan religion. Now it's moved 2,000 years from Peter's writings to today. Here's what's going on. A woman comes to Christ. Her husband is a Jehovah's Witness. And she comes to Christ and she says, I can't believe in that false teaching anymore. The Jesus you worship is not the Jesus of the Bible. Look at the tension in that home. Look at the problems. What? You're no longer going to come with me to our worship? I can't, the wife would say. Or a wife that comes to Christ and they've been attending the Catholic Church all these years, and the wife says, my new understanding of how to come to faith in Christ is not the Catholic way anymore. It's not through works. It's not through the Mass where we eat Christ's literally dead body every time we have Mass. That's what Mass is all about. Can't do that. Wow, what tension in the home. Wouldn't a husband today said, you're being rebellious. You're defying me. This has been our tradition all these years, and now you're telling me that, yeah, you fill in the blanks. That's what's going on in this passage of Scripture. What about Mormonism or Scientology? Take any religion you want to. It's going to be a conflict in the home when the wife chooses to accept Christ as Lord and Savior and no longer worship false gods that she used to worship with her husband. What about the future? What if a wife in the future had to say to her husband, here comes the end times, and the end times are now, here, and there is a Antichrist who's come to power, and he's saying, the only way you're going to be fed and get groceries and live is to take the mark of the beast. Well, what's a wife going to do? She knows Jesus Christ, her Lord and Savior, and she's read the book of Revelation. She says, no, I can't. I can't take that mark. If I do, the Bible says I'm not going to go to heaven. I'm going to go to hell. And the husband says, what are you talking about? Come on, just do it. We've got to feed our family. Tension in the home. Huge, huge conflict. That's what this is all about. That's the context. Context there, context today, context for the future. Let it be to compensate now for that apparent act of rebellion. It's not really rebellion because she has a greater loyalty to Christ. And that's hard for a husband to understand. So to compensate for that apparent act of rebellion, Peter suggests, actually he commands it in this passage, that wives be respectful towards their husbands in every other way possible. That's not a violation then of God's laws, because he's already said, no, I can't worship the emperor. I can't worship Zeus. I can't offer sacrifices to the gods at the local temple. No, I can't do that. I can't worship Diana. So in every other way possible in her home, she should say, yes, yes, dear, I will. Glad to. Whatever you say. So let's take a look. Let's kind of dissect it. When they see, that's what Peter's saying. When your non-Christian husband sees, the word there is they observe, they watch, they witness. They're looking at you. They're mentally storing this information away as they watch you live out this humble, respectful lifestyle in front of them day after day. And when they see what? Your respectful conduct. What does that mean? Well, literally means this. No nagging in the home. You want your husband to come to Christ, so wow. Win him over to Christ with nagging. See how that works? Doesn't work. No disrespectful statements. No put-downs. Admire him. No talking behind his back to your girlfriends. Or criticizing him before other people who know him. Don't do that. No comparing him to other men in your mind, saying, boy, I wish I had that husband instead of the husband I have. No, the husband you have is the one God chose for you. So that's what God chose. It's right for you and your situation, your current level and situation in life. In a positive sense, what does it mean? Be affectionate. Be warm. Be encouraging. Be complimentary to him, lifting him up, complimenting him, admiring him. Some wives say, boy, I can't do that. I just have no respect at all. We've talked about this before. Love and respect. It's a great, great seminar. Admiring him. Praising him in private and public as well. So that's your respectful conduct. What about your pure conduct? What does it mean about pure conduct? Well, it means no hidden motives. No manipulation. You're not trying to manipulate him into the kingdom. No, you're being totally honest with him. Means no wishing for a different husband, which might be evident through flirting or other means. He can see you're not very happy with me. You'd rather be happier with him. But instead, be truthful. Say, I'm sorry, husband, I can't obey and worship a false god, but I want to please you in every other way. That is what Peter is asking wives to do. So be honest. Be singular in your love. Show him you have nobody else you desire other than him. So they submit in their conduct. But number two, they submit in their physical appearance. Peter's saying to them, don't let your adorning be just external only. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. So wives should dress in a way that pleases God. That's their first priority. Please God first. Please husbands second. Let's get into the context here. In that era, in that day, women would display their wealth. They would display their position and status in society through their hairstyle. Literally, it would be piled on top of their heads. It would take hours to have that done. So you need a maid to do it, and it costs money to do that. So a woman going out in public with her hair beautifully coiffed and made up would say, I am rich. I've got a maid who spent 2 hours putting my hairdo together. So that's the concept behind this. They'd also wear expensive jewelry so you'd be seen. Here is how rich I am, and expensive clothing. This may not always be pleasing to her husband, since it was a typical way of advertising that she was looking. Look who I am. I'm a catch. And so I'm available. And that was an offense to even a rich husband back in that day. So it's a possibility that's what she was trying to portray. Today, when we bring it forward 2,000 years, we don't do it in the same way necessarily. So today, status is displayed by the kind of car one drives, kind of house you park that car in or under, and the kind of vacations you talk about taking or have taken with your friends. So that's how status is displayed today. Let her see, even though this ostentatiousness is to be discouraged among godly wives today, it's still good advice. Even though it's not a way to say someone is available today, we don't display it that way. We do it in different ways today. More importantly, what I'm saying is any behavior, either in immodest dress or flirtatious activity, is to be even more discouraged so as to show a husband he's number one. He's number one in her life. Letter D, however, if a non-believing husband today asks a believing wife to drive a Lexus, wear a mink coat, fly to Paris, host parties in her multi-million dollar home, she should obey. She should obey. Let's keep the admonition in context. We keep it in context. It's all about honoring your husband. So, submit in conduct, submit in physical appearance. Don't be flirtatious. Don't be on the prowl. Don't be advertising you're available. But number three, in spiritual beauty, Peter says, here's how you ought to dress. Inside, your heart should be adorned this way. Christian wives should exhibit their confidence in Christ. Confidence, I love this. Confidence in Christ. We're not talking about putting women down. We're talking about lifting them up. I'll give you a clue. No other literature would address wives. I mean, that would be uncalled for. Why would you give a letter and address wives? Women. No. They're inferior. And children, too, are inferior. So only the Bible in that day would actually address children, Ephesians chapter 6, or address wives here and lifts them up in equal status in God's eyes. I love that. So that's just a clue. So Christian wives should exhibit their confidence in Christ through having a demeanor that is exceptionally sweet, gracious, appealing, enjoyable to be around. Peter says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. The total opposite of what we saw on television with the women at the Women's March spewing out vile things. It's not a quiet spirit. That's a rebellious, I'm a nasty woman. Yuck! Yuck! How unbiblical. But that's what we expect from the world. So follow along here, because I want to describe what this does not mean, okay? And then what it does mean. Adorning yourself inside with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit does not mean being mousy. Can't stand that idea. Mousy? Yuck! No man likes a mousy wife. I'm sorry, they don't. I want a strong wife. They don't want a timid wife, shy wife. That's not appealing to a man. Get over your mousiness. Get over your timidity. Get over your shyness. Be a woman. Fearless woman. That's what this passage is all about. Fearless woman. Doesn't mean being fearful. Doesn't mean being shy. Doesn't mean being unassertive, holding back. Doesn't mean being introverted. Or silent at home. That's not what we're talking about. All that I've just mentioned are qualities of an insecure woman. Not secure in her position, in Jesus Christ. That is a lie she's listening to. Lies that have been fed to her by the enemy and by family and by the world. No. None of those things. What he does mean, what Peter does mean in this passage by a quiet spirit, not verbally quiet, but under control is what he's talking about. Means a woman who's amiable, friendly, outgoing, but she has a calm spirit. Emphasis on calm. You write the word sweetness somewhere in your Bible. A sweet spirit, an attractive spirit. Patty likes to use the word woo, a wooing spirit, bringing people into you, making them feel important. A spirit under control. A woman who doesn't quarrel or lose her temper or be angry all the time. Bitter. No. No bitterness. It's got to be put away, got to be dealt with between you and the Lord. It's a woman who is working on all of the fruit of the Spirit and seeing it grow in her life day by day. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what Peter's talking about. Just a couple side notes here. How the world emphasizes outward beauty, right? What are all the commercials about? Skin care treatment, get rid of your wrinkles. Here's your dietary supplements. Get on Jenny Craig, lose 150 pounds. It's just crazy. You know, spend tons and tons of money because you've got to be attractive. Your outward appearance has to be attractive, but I have a clue for you. I've got a word for all of you, men and women together, but especially today, women. You can spend your money on that. The truth is, it's a lost cause. it's a lost cause, right? You will fail in your battle against aging because you're going to get old. So don't sweat it. I mean, dear woman, you're going to lose that battle against aging. So why not invest the time and energy in developing inner beauty instead? There's a philosophy that men are attracted to physical beauty. And I'm going to say I don't agree with that. We listened to a radio talk show host by the name of Dennis Prager, and that's his theory. That's what he's saying. He tries to prove it. Men are attracted to physical beauty. And so, no, I disagree with that. Men are not attracted so much to physical beauty as they are to the inner person of the heart. Now, this is huge. This is enormous. Because if you're married and you got married to this 20-something beautiful girl, well, when she's 60-something or 80-something, she's not going to be the same beauty she once was. But in a real marriage, that love is never diminished. In fact, it's grown. Why? Because it's not about physical appearance. It's about your relationship with that person. You're connecting with the inner beauty of that partner, the one flesh person you spent your life with. That's why the Bible says so often, divorce? Why are you doing that to the wife of your youth? No. Connect with that inner beauty, with that person. Those are just side notes, just something for you to think about. Number four, by following the example of godly women of faith in Scripture, they show their submissive spirit to their husbands by learning from other women who've done this before. Turn in your Bibles while I continue to read. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 12. There's one outstanding example in the Word of God of what Peter is trying to say, and he uses that as an illustration. It's Sarah, the wife of Abram, later Abraham. Here's what Peter says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, not by outward appearance, no. Here's how they used to adorn themselves by an attitude of submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." You should see the looks on the faces of young couples when I take them through premarital counseling and I get them to this passage. And they say, "What? What? You expect me to call my husband Lord?" I say, "Well, not necessarily Lord, but you know, you have to have the attitude because it's just so contrary to our culture. Lord means master. I'm going to call my husband master? That's ridiculous." Yeah, we spend a lot of time in premarital counseling talking about this issue. But that's what Peter's saying. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You can read that in Genesis chapter 16, I believe. But we're in Genesis chapter 12 right now. You are her children. You're her descendants. You are her spiritual descendants if you do good. If you have a pen or pencil, underline "and do not fear." This is critical. This is why wives rebel. This is why wives fail to submit, because they are fearful of where they're being taken. Where are you leading me? I got a better plan, a wife would think. I have a better future. If I could just be in control, let me be in control. I'll do it instead, because I don't like this journey we're on. I don't like where we're heading in the future. All kinds of insecurities. Yeah. That's what it's all about. If you do good and do not fear anything that's frightening. Well, let's go back. Take a look at this story. Genesis chapter 12. God picks a man, Abram, later Abraham. He didn't say, Abraham and Sarai, I want a conference with the two of you. Would you come here and I want to explain my future for the two of you? No, he didn't do that. Don't know where Sarai was. She was somewhere else. So it's just God and Abram alone. Quiet. One on one. Sarah didn't hear this conversation. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and all that that means, and your kindred, all of your relatives, your extended family, your support system, and leave, go from your father's house, that compound that you're used to living in, where all of your security is wrapped up in, to the land that I will show you. I'm not telling you to go scout it out, check it out, and then come back and get your family. No, take your family with you. You don't know where you're going to go. You have no idea what's there when you get there. You don't know what kind of people you're going to run into, what foreign language you're going to experience when you get there. No, you have to trust me. And if you trust me, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, so that you will be a blessing to the whole world. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed because the Messiah is going to come through you. Imagine coming back home after this conversation. Sarai, guess what? I talked to God today. Who's God? Right? She doesn't know who God is. So right there from the very beginning, how do I know you're talking to who? Does he have any authority at all? Does he have any power at all? To who? Trust me. I believe what he said. I believe he's the God that created this whole world and that he's going to take care of us. Really? I got to trust you? What did he ask you to do? Well, he asked us to leave country, kindred, and family. Country. All the traditions you are experiencing here in Ur of Chaldee, all of the familiarities you're used to, all of your yearly rituals, your yearly traditions, your yearly holidays, all of that, the markets and everything you're so used to, and your livelihood as well, leave all of that. Then leave your kindred, your extended family, all your cousins and aunts and uncles, and not only that, leave your household. Your entire life of security is wrapped up inside this household. That's where your money comes from. It's where your security is. When you get old and your husband's going to die, there's others in the family who'll take care of you because that's what a household is all about. It's your social security back then. You want me to leave all of that and go to a place where I don't even understand the language? There might be people out there who want to kill us. Yes, all of that. How would you compare that to today? Well, if a husband says, dear, honey, I've been on my knees a lot lately. I think God wants me to quit my job. He wants me to be a missionary to an unreached people group in a Muslim country. How would a wife respond to that? What? You want to go to Iran? You want to go to Somalia? You want me to follow you with our children? Sarah didn't have any children, but Later she did. With our children to a country that we will die, most likely. The odds are looking good that that would happen. Yeah. God's asked me to go. God's asked me to go. Would you go? Many, many missionary wives had to respond to that and go to cannibalistic islands where her children would die and she would die and give her life for that. But God had a greater plan. Makes sense? All this makes sense, I hope. Application. Number one, this submission is everything we said it was and wasn't in our study of Ephesians chapter 5. So if you want to go back to my sermons, I can give you what I talked about back then, and I can give to you just a real quick overview in our second hour of what that was, what being a helpmate looks like, and what it doesn't look like. So what biblical submission looks like, if we can do that in our second hour. Number two, do not fear the path your husband is taking you on for the future. God is in it. God will take care of you. The responsibilities for your protection are on God and your husband. You don't have to worry about it. And number three, next week, I'll give it to the husbands. It's their turn next Sunday. So don't think this is one-sided. All right, you can ask questions if you want in our second hour. We'll take a little bit of time before our video there to allow you to do that. And for right now, let's stand. Let's stand and be dismissed with God's blessing and benediction upon our lives.